Good morning, VRVC. It's great to see you and great to continue this series that we started last week. We're focused on this truth about relationships, and that is in a relationship, the names that we use for one another have special importance. Like, let me just give you a little example. Let's say you go as kind of a guest with a friend to their high school reunion, and you hear one guy say to another guy across the room, "Well, if it isn't old number 63, And that guy turns around and says, "Hey there, number 14. Now, it's going to sound really strange until you realize that number 63 was the center on the high school football team, and he used to hike the ball to number 14, the quarterback. And what you're going to realize is that those numbers are actually names, and those names are memories of thrilling victories and agonizing defeats and an incredible bond of friendship that took place. You see, our names preach. Our names for one another can be very powerful. And in the Bible, as we've seen, there's so many different names for God, for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. And we want to take each name as a treasure and see what we can learn from it. And so this morning, I'd love for you to have your Bibles open to Exodus 15. Our name today, as you've heard, is Jehovah Rapha, which means God is my healer. Now, often when we talk about healing in the Bible, we talk about physical healing, and that's kind of mentioned in our passage today. The Bible also talks, if you will, about kind of a creational healing, like when Jesus calms the storm, when Jesus does a miracle of nature. We're going to see something like that today as well in our passage. But really, my biggest focus today is going to be on the healing that happens in our hearts and the healing that happens in our souls. So that's kind of the goal for this passage today as we read Exodus chapter 15, and I'll begin reading in verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter." That is why the place is called Marah. "So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water." God bless the reading of his word. So just to give you a roadmap for this sermon, just to give you a sense of where it's going, I want you to see this sermon as a series of invitations that I'm going to extend to you. In fact, just for you to be able to keep count, I'm going to extend 4 different invitations to you. And of course, it's a free country. You have free will. You're free to pass on all of them if you want. If you want to take the next half hour and just think through your Costco list or do some discreet people watching or just dream about Cowboys Redskins or whatever it is, you can. You're sure free to do that. But I hope you won't. I hope you'll actually take me up on these invitations. Of course, some of you, maybe you're just checking Christianity out and this feels real intimidating. But I want to invite you to take me up on these invitations. In fact, I'm not playing fair. I'm actually praying that God would give you the sense of adventure, the sense of curiosity, and that you would come on board. And so the first 2 invitations are invitations to a journey. I'm going to invite you to experience 2 different kind of journeys, if you will. One's going to be primarily in the passage that we just read, and one's going to be a little more personal. But we'll begin with one that is a journey of at least historical interest. I don't know about you, but I believe the words of the Bible are true. And so I believe that what I read to you actually happened. And so the first journey is to go with me on a journey through the desert, to try to put ourselves in the place of those who initially walked through the desert and experienced what God had to teach the people. And so I want you to come with me to the Middle East. I want you to come with me to the country of Egypt. I want you to come specifically to a wilderness area just east of the Red Sea. I not only want you to come to that place with me, but I want you to come to that particular time. It was a very fascinating time. You see, we didn't read all of Exodus chapter 15, but if we did, you would realize that the verse that we started on comes on the heels of one of the most glorious times of pure joy and exultation and celebration than any people everywhere, anywhere has ever experienced. This is a time, Exodus 15, where the people in the previous chapter had just been led by God through the leadership of Moses. Through the Red Sea, they walked away from captivity, 400 years of captivity in Egypt, and they'd gone through the Red Sea on dry ground, and all the soldiers who were chasing them drowned when the Red Sea closed back up again. And I mean the celebration that happens. I mean, if you could picture, say, I don't know, a World Cup team in South America, Africa, Europe, wherever, if you can experience, like, picture that team winning the overall World Cup and the fans out in the street, you know, singing and dancing and tears running down their faces and singing the national anthem. I mean, if you can picture that kind of joy and exultation and then multiply it times 10,000, maybe you're coming close to experiencing what the Israelites felt when after 400 years of captivity, slaves became free people. And I mean, they began to celebrate. They were singing. Moses' sister Miriam was a worship leader, and she had a tambourine, and she was leading the people, and they were singing and singing names of God. You're my strength, God. You're my song. You're my salvation. You're a warrior. I mean, it was just a time of incredible celebration. And on the heels of that celebration, things take a turn in verse 22, the first verse that I read to you. And so I want to point something out to you about this verse. It says, then Moses led, mark that word, Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. Now this verb led, in the original language, it has this kind of stronger sense. It's almost like Moses made Israel go from the Red Sea into the desert. Moses caused Israel. And if Moses was doing that, it's because God was making Moses make Israel go from this scene of celebration into a wilderness time. Now, we'll say more about that in just a little bit, but I want you to think about it. Is that a little disturbing to you, that God could actually lead Moses to lead the people to go from a time of celebration to a time of scarcity, to a time of suffering, to a wilderness season? That's exactly what happened. And if you're wondering about why would God do that, we'll talk more about that in just a second. But I want you to think about this. They leave the Red Sea, the east banks of the Red Sea, and they're traveling, and they travel for 3 days. The only thing they had to drink is what they brought with them in their canteens and sippy cups and Capri Suns or whatever they brought. That's all they got, what they carried with them. And it's 3 days. They don't find water anywhere until verse 23. There's this kind of a little bit of hope because they come to a place where there's this oasis. But as you can see in verse 23, when they got there and they tasted the water was bitter. And that's why they gave it a Hebrew name in their Yelp review. They gave it a 1-star Yelp review. And they said, whatever this town is named, we're renaming it, and we want to rename it Mara. And Mara means bitter. Now here's the thing. They didn't just sort of grieve inwardly. I mean, it'd be natural to grieve inwardly when you come to this bitter water, this brackish, salty water that you can barely get down your throat. It would be natural after 3 days of no water to grieve inwardly, but that's not what the people did. In fact, I want you to notice in verse 24 the way they responded to this situation. It says, so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Some translations say complained. Some translations say murmured. They grumbled against Moses, and since Moses was doing what God told him to do, they were actually, in this instance at least, kind of extending their spirit of grumbling and complaining toward God. Now, there's a lot more to this historical journey, but I want us to kind of take that second invitation now. I invited you into the desert, But now I want to invite you to kind of jump on a parallel track. And this journey is I want us to take a journey through our own hearts. By that I mean, I wonder if you and I have ever experienced a kind of spiritual parallel. Man, it's amazing to hear all those pages turning as you're feeling. That's awesome. Thank you for doing that. So I wonder if you've ever experienced something that, as I say, kind of like a parallel in your own heart and life as you think about the journey our hearts go on. Like, for example, maybe you've experienced a time of great celebration. Maybe it wasn't being freed from 400 years of captivity, but it was something joyful. It was a graduation that you wondered if it would ever come, or maybe it was, you know, a wedding or a honeymoon or something like that. It was an amazing promotion, a new opportunity, and you were just kind of on this spiritual high. And maybe you kind of thought, you know, it's like I got to this point of the mountaintop. And as far as I can tell, it's just like a dotted line, and my life's just going to keep going up and up and up and up and up. And what we don't realize is that sometimes in moments of celebration, we're vulnerable to what happens next. In fact, there's this old Scottish preacher. His name was Andrew Bonar, and he had a really interesting, almost like a proverb. He says, "Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle." I mean, you know, if you're preparing for a spiritual battle, that you kind of have to be like really watchful and staying really connected to God. But he says after the victory is a time potentially of spiritual vulnerability, after the honeymoon, you know, where we're not ready for maybe the letdown after the celebration, whatever it is, we're not ready for that. We're not ready for Mara. We're not ready for the bitter tasting water. Now, as I mentioned, it's normal for us to be sad when we get to Mara and we can barely swallow the water, okay? That's normal. But unfortunately, what happened in the heart condition of the Israelites is that it went beyond normal into sinful. In fact, you might say that they suffered from a kind of bitterness of heart, bitterness of soul. You might say they suffered from a kind of spiritual short-term memory. I mean, think about it this way. Let's just say it was a Sunday when they walked through the Red Sea, okay? And then on Monday after the celebration, then, you know, Moses says it's time for us to move. And so they walk all day Monday, and there's no water. They walk all day Tuesday, and there's no water. They walk all day Wednesday. They get to Mara that night, and they can't drink the water, okay? But 3 days ago, they experienced the most incredible celebration that anybody in their families had ever experienced. But 3 days later, now what are they saying? It's like, God, you know, what are you doing to me? You know, I mean, it's like they forgot all about the Red Sea. And when the text says that they grumbled or they murmured or they complained, it's a really strong word in the Hebrew. I'm giving you a lot of Hebrew little nuggets today, aren't I? But it's a really strong word in the Hebrew. That word for grumble, it's kind of like one commentator compared it to the opposite of worship with God when we grumble against God. He said it's something akin to a parliament giving a prime minister a vote of no confidence. It's kind of like saying, you know what, God? Yeah, I got no confidence in you. If you would lead me to this, I got no confidence in you, okay? And I just wonder, as you make this journey through life, as you think about your heart, I wonder if you find your heart in kind of a similar place. You left a celebration and you were expecting things to go up and up and up, and instead it was a long, you know, 3-day journey, and there's no water, and now the water's bitter, and you weren't prepared for this, and now you're just kind of, you're grieved, right? You're grieved, and instead of just kind of taking your grief straight to God in prayer, you've kind of turned on God. You said, God, I trusted you, I did it by the book, and look where it led me. And so now I'm kind of giving up on God government, and I'm going to try self-government for a while. Maybe you don't say that out loud, especially in Grow Group, but that's kind of what you're thinking in your heart, right? It's like, man, I'm tired of trying to follow God. Look where it leads me. I'm going to do things on my own. It's a journey through our own hearts. Okay, if you've taken these first two invitations with me, thank you. Thank you. I've got two more invitations, and then we'll be done. And these last two invitations are not so much two journeys as they are two responses. Maybe this stakes are raising a little bit with these, but there are two ways for your heart to respond to what you're reading in the scripture, but also what you're experiencing in your own life. And so we're going to kind of more fully jump back into Exodus 15 now. And this next invitation is going to be, I'm inviting you to praise God for a historical miracle that happens in the Bible. You see, if the Bible is true, if God was acting in Exodus chapter 15, then I think it's an appropriate response as we read scripture to say, wow, God, you're amazing. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for showing the people your power. So I want you to remember where we were in the passage. It's been 3 days since the celebration. The people are thirsty. They're tired. The water is bitter. Life stinks. They're letting Moses have it. And by extension, they're letting God have it. And something turns in verse 25. Verse 25 is a very important verse. And I just started highlighting stuff. Maybe I should have highlighted what was not interesting to me in verse 25. But we'll get to all this. Let me just read it to you again. It says, then Moses cried out to the Lord. Notice his response. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it, the piece of wood, into the water. The water became fit to drink. We'll talk about that phrase in a moment. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. Very interesting word. So let's talk about this. Moses is just as frustrated as anybody else that the water is yucky. And that he's thirsty and that everybody's frustrated. But what does Moses do with his grief? Does he do a grumbling vote of no confidence against God? He doesn't hear. He does elsewhere, but he doesn't hear. What does he do? He takes his grief straight to God. He turns his grief into prayer. He cries out to the Lord. The Lord can take our pain, right? The Lord can take it. And so he takes his grief and he turns it into a prayer and he cries out to God. And what does God do? The Lord shows him something. The Hebrew word here is the same root word for the word Torah, if you've ever heard that. Torah is biblical teaching. Torah is God's word. Torah is scripture. And so when we're in the midst of our bitterness, what does God do? God teaches us. God shows us something. And what he shows Moses is a piece of wood, maybe a log, maybe a small tree. And he instructs Moses to throw it into the water. And when Moses does that, a miracle happens, a miracle of creational healing, you might say. This bitter water goes from bitter to, the NIV says, fit to drink. Some translations say more literally, it becomes sweet. Isn't that interesting? Moses didn't take the faithless response of grumbling, no confidence against God. Instead, he took the faithful response. He took his prayers to God. He cried out. God taught him in the midst of this difficult situation. And Moses does what God says. He throws the log into the water, and bitter water become sweet. You know, I love Texas. I love the Lone Star State. I'm always fascinated about Texas towns. And as I was studying this passage, there were two Texas towns that came to mind. Anybody want to guess? Sweetwater. And anybody know the other one? It's Spanish. South Texas, anybody? Agua Dulce. Ever heard of Agua Dulce, right? Means the same thing. Sweetwater, right? And isn't it interesting how God led the people to Sweetwater? I love this. And then he says, the Lord begins to teach them about this whole experience, and he says something that may sound strange to us at first. It says in his teaching that he did this to put them to the test. To put them to the test. He did this in order to test them. He led them toward Marah, in other words, in order to test them. And that's a hard teaching for us, and I want to say this because Christians often get confused. So I want to be really clear about this. This whole biblical idea of testing. Here's what I want to say. The Bible teaches that God tests us to encourage our spiritual growth. God allows us to go through painful things so that if we go through them faithfully as the way he designed, we will grow. And so that barbell may cause pain in your arms, but that testing of the muscle is actually producing growth. You can't see it here, but maybe in among your biceps, but that pain, although it hurts, it's a kind of testing and it's producing a good outcome. The Bible teaches that God tests us to prompt spiritual growth, but the Bible also teaches that the devil tempts us to try to get us to sin, to discourage us, and to bring out the worst in us. And so we have to look at a situation, and often in each situation, there's a testing option or there's a tempting option. I mean, isn't it interesting that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, into the desert, to be tested by Satan. The Holy Spirit says, I want you to go that way, and the devil's waiting for you. We're like, what? But God tests us to encourage us, to help us to grow. But when we're tested, it's so important that we do what Moses did, in this situation at least, and that is that we cry out to God with desperate faith. And when we cry out to God, here's what we discover in verse 26. God says, and this is kind of old covenant language, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases, think plagues, that came upon the Egyptians in the Old Testament. Right? For I am the Lord who heals you. I am, in Hebrew, Jehovah or Yahweh, Rapha. Now the Old Testament said, you do all this, you be obedient, and I'll bring healing. In the New Covenant, Jesus says, I will listen carefully to the Lord your God. I will do what is right in his eyes. I will pay attention to all his commands. I will keep all his decrees. And then I will give my life as a sacrifice, your Passover lamb. And through me, you will experience the not only physical, but spiritual healing of Jehovah Rapha. He says, I am the Lord, the one who heals you. I am. God says, I'm the source of healing. We all want healing. God says, I am the source, only one source. In 2006, Yoko Ono placed an ad in the New York Times, and she called for December 8th, the anniversary of her husband John Lennon's death, to be made a day of global healing. That's what she called. I guess she just has the authority to call for days of global healing. And so that's what she said. And here's what she said. She says, one day we will be able to say that we healed ourselves. And by healing ourselves, we healed the world. So that's the way it works. She calls for the day of healing, and we all say, yeah, let's do it. And we just all together in our human strength heal the world. You may remember her husband, John, sang a song called Imagine. Remember it? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. Just imagine all the people. We don't need God or anything like that. Just imagine all the people. We'll just live for today, and we'll just experience peace and healing, and we'll just do it all on our own. And I just want to ask you, how's all that going, do you think? This human-centered project to heal the world ourselves. How's that going? I mean, are you just feeling, as our country gets more secular, you're just feeling so much healing just pouring in to our world, country, our discourse, our Twitter. I mean, just feeling just kind of overwhelmed with healing that's kind of coming. I'm being a little sarcastic here. Have you noticed that? You figure I'm just on a tiny bit of sarcasm? Look, I got nothing against self-help books. I read self-help books from time to time. I've gotten some good life hacks from self-help ideas, from human-centered solutions. But friends, ultimately, if we want to experience healing, there's only one source, and it's not you, and it's not me. And what we really need is not self-help. What we really need is what Moses modeled. It's a spirit of humility. It's a spirit of brokenness. It's a spirit that says, I can't fix it, God, but you can. And so I'm going to cry out to you. I'm going to cry out to you from my pain, whether it's self-imposed sin or whether it's inexplicable suffering. I'm going to cry out to you because you're Jehovah Rapha and you can do something about this. I love the way David phrases it in this psalm, this song that he wrote after his horrible sin of adultery with Bathsheba and then having Bathsheba's husband killed. He writes this psalm of forgiveness in Psalm 51, and he says, God, you will not reject a broken and repentant heart. You will not reject a broken heart, a contrite heart, a repentant heart. God just has a way of saying, I love that broken humility in you. And it makes me want to run to you. And that's what God does. God does a historical miracle in Exodus chapter 15. And then I love what happens in verse 27. And I missed this the first couple times I read this text. But I love what happens. So they have the victory on the east banks of the Red Sea. They go 3 days. It's desert, no water. They get to the bitter place. And then God does a miracle, and then they're off again, and they come to a place called Elim. right? And what happens in Elam? Did you notice? This says in verse 27, then they came to Elam, where there were 12 springs, and get this, 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Has that ever happened to you? You've gone through Marah, you've gone through a bitter place, you come to Elam, you've been through Elam before, and you just kind of took the 12 oases for granted. You took those 70 date palm trees with wonderful shade and tasty fruit for granted. But after you've been through Marah and you get to Elam with the 70 trees and 12 swimming pools, you're like, oh Lord, this is amazing. This is amazing. I don't want to take for granted any blessing. Okay, fourth invitation. Fourth invitation is not only, and this is the biggie, I guess. It's not just to praise God for a historical miracle that he does in Exodus 15, but it's to ask God for a personal miracle in your soul. Remember I said healing takes a lot of different types. In this sermon, I'm a little more focused on the healing of our soul. I'm getting that from kind of the grumbling, because I think that the bitter waters of Marah mirror the bitterness in the hearts of the people. And I just wonder right now if God is testing you in the best sense of the word. He's giving you an opportunity to say, what will I do? Will I give God a vote of no confidence? Or will I cry out to God? Will I ask God to toss not a log, but to toss his Holy Spirit into the bitter waters of my life and my soul? You see, a lot of things can happen, a lot of powerful things can happen when we're in Marah. Because when we're in Marah, we get to see God work in powerful ways. You know what? I think a lot of people pray better in Marah than they do in Elam, you know, because when you're in Marah, it's like, God, help us, you know. There's a desperation. Your faith grows as you cry out to God potentially. And you get to experience God who gives us Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus. And Jesus, remember John 4 says, gives us living water. Not bitter water, but living water. I wonder if you're in Marah right now, what would happen if you prayed, Lord, cleanse my heart from this bitterness. Cleanse my heart from grumbling. Lord, even in Marah, even in a painful season, would you allow me to experience your peace? Doesn't mean I stop grieving, but could I experience your peace? Could I experience your joy even in Marah, Lord? Would you do that? Would you throw the log in the waters of my soul? Look, it's appropriate to grieve. When we're going through hard times, it's appropriate to grieve. But when we turn from grief to grumbling, then we've taken it out of appropriate response and we've moved into grievous sin. I read the words of a pastor recently. His name's Kevin Harney. And he talked about this experience he had before he was a Christian, actually. And it influenced him to come to Christ. He said he was living on a houseboat near Sacramento, and he says he's on this boat, and there's a lot of Christians on this boat. And he said he kept hearing these Christians use this phrase with one another. It's like one guy would kind of grumble about something, or he'd complain about something, and another guy would say, hey, you just need to 214 that. And he was like, what? And he just started hearing, hey, let's just 214 this, all right? Like, come on, everybody, let's do the 214, okay? And he was so mystified by that, and so he said, he kind of pulled a Christian aside, and he said, hey, I hear you guys saying 214, and what in the world does that mean, you know? And the guy said, well, I'll show you, and he opened his Bible up to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, which says, right, do everything without grumbling or arguing. And he said on the boat, what that meant is when one of the Christians kind of started complaining and arguing, the other guy would say, hey, 214 it, which meant, Kevin Harney says, shut your mouth, right? Stop complaining and help, pitch in, do something, you know? Now, I want to kind of take his story and I want to put my own, like, amendment to it. And the first thing that I want to say is I don't think you should start doing this with somebody that hasn't invited you to do it, okay? So I don't think you should just kind of start throwing out 214s at wherever. I think somebody would have to say, hey, would you do this? Can we covenant together? We'll do this for one another. I think you get in a lot of trouble if you just start throwing out random 214s. But I do think there could be something pretty cool, you know, about us saying, hey, we don't want to live in a spirit of grumbling. We don't want to give a vote of no confidence to God. And so, Lord, would you help us? And would you help us kind of hold one another accountable? And Lord, just in my own heart, Lord, would you help me kind of 214 my own heart? Listen, friends, I, I did this as a part of this sermon, or at least I started to. I started to do a word study on the word grumbling in the Bible, and I got so depressed that I stopped in the middle. There's so many bad things that happen in our hearts when we have a heart of grumbling toward God. And I'm not talking about speaking the truth in love to one another or anything like that, but when our heart is a heart of murmuring, when it's a heart of no confidence, a lot of bad stuff can happen. But when we ask the Spirit of God, right, to throw the cross, to throw the Spirit into the waters of our soul, what can happen? Look, I made a series of invitations to you. I want to thank you for whichever ones you went on. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I just want to ask as we close, if your life is a journey, where are you? Right? Are you on the heels of a great victory? Praise God. Praise God. God brings the victory. Praise God. But watch out. Because sometimes on the heels of a great victory, we're unprepared. Right? And we have to keep trusting him. Are you in a dry season? Trust God. Are you mired in Mara and bitterness? Ask God. Cry out to the Lord. Are you in Elam? Have you been through Mara and God's brought you to a better place? Man, praise him. The date palms taste all the sweeter after we've been in Mara. The water tastes sweeter after we've been to Mara. Friends, this is what I want us to hang on to today. I want to hang on to the fact that our God, among other things, is Jehovah Rapha. He's the healer. So hang on to that name. He's the one who sends Jesus to us. Jesus, John 4 says, gives us the living water. Jesus is the Passover lamb. The disease, the wrath of God, the punishment for our sin fell on him, God's firstborn. And the scripture says, by his stripes we are healed. So let Jehovah Rapha bring healing to your soul. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, strengthen our hearts to trust you in this moment. We confess to you, Lord, times when our hearts were filled with bitterness, when our hearts were filled with grumbling. It's natural and important to grieve, but not to let our grief metastasize, Lord, into a spirit of murmuring against you, into a vote of no confidence against you. And so, Lord, we pray for the mercy of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, to forgive us and to cleanse us. And we pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to be tossed into the waters of our heart, that even right now, for some in the midst of a painful time, Lord, even right now, we can experience a sweetness that only you can give. And so we pray for that. We pray in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.